Now, in Leviticus chapter 10, the part that I want to focus on is beginning in verse number 8, where the Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." Now, I'm sure that they took that command very seriously when the Lord spake to Aaron, since his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, had just been killed in this very chapter because of just blatantly, brazenly disobeying God's command. God commanded a certain format of worshiping Him and of offering these sacrifices. They took it upon themselves to change the program, and they offered this strange fire to the Lord, which He commanded not, and they were killed on the spot. A few verses later, God gives Aaron this command. He says, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go in to the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die." Watch this. "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation." Don't tell me that it's okay for a Christian to drink alcohol. Because I'm going to tell you something. We are a holy priesthood. We are a chosen generation. We as Baptists believe in the priesthood of the believer. We are priests and kings unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, if you drink wine or strong drink and go into the congregation, which would be church, He said, I'll kill you for doing that. And yet churches today, so-called, will actually give out strong drink in the congregation. Roman Catholic Church, Lutheran churches. Even some Baptist churches will give an alcoholic beverage in the congregation of the Lord. And God here felt very strongly about it. Now, the sermon this morning is not about alcohol. And I'm against alcohol, 100%, no exceptions. But He says here in verse 10 why they were not supposed to drink alcohol. He said that you may put difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. Now turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 22. Toward the end of the Old Testament, those three big prophetic books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel 22:26. The Bible reads in Ezekiel 22:26, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Look at chapter 44, verse 23. Just about 22 chapters to the right in your Bible. Ezekiel 44:23, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." The title of my sermon is this: what is the difference? What's the difference? What is the difference between that which is unholy and that which is holy? What is the difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean? Now, in Leviticus chapter 11, we'll not turn there for sake of time. God says that He wants people to learn to put a difference between that which is clean and unclean. And He even says between the beast which may be eaten and the beast which may not be eaten. What is it that in Leviticus 11 made certain beasts unclean to be eaten? Don't tell me it was because of good health. Don't tell me that, because I don't believe that. And I'll tell you why I don't believe that. Because when Noah got off the ark in Genesis chapter 9, God told him, "Every living thing that moveth have I given to be meat for you." He told Noah he could eat any animal. I mean, he could eat pigs, he could eat whatever the case may be. I mean, he could have eaten any animal he wanted. Cats, dogs, whatever. No, I'm just kidding. But he told him, anything that moveth. Then, you know, with the Mosaic Law in Leviticus chapter 11, He gives these restrictions and says, "I want you to make a difference. These are clean, these are unclean. These are holy, these are unholy." Then in the New Testament, Peter was told in a vision to kill an unclean animal and eat it. Because he said, "What God hath sanctified, you know, that call not thou unclean." And we see that in the New Testament, the Bible says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 explain to us the fact that the ordinances of the Old Testament, only the ones who had to do with meat, drinks, carnal ordinances, diverse washings, were imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, and so on, we see that now that Christ has come, we do not follow the washings. We follow the rest of the Old Testament. Yes, we do. I obey God's commands in the Old Testament, except the ones that He specifically told us in the book of Hebrews were a figure for the time then present. The meats, the drinks, the divers washings, the carnal ordinances, and the priesthood has been changed. So anything to do with that Levitical priesthood, we don't follow. We do not offer sacrifices because Jesus Christ is slain once for all, and it would be blasphemous to offer a lamb sacrifice today when Jesus Christ has already been the payment for our sin. And so you have to understand that it wasn't a dietary thing, because God is telling us that it's good for us to eat these meats, and that, you know, it's fine to eat pork. I love pork. I don't know about you, but when I go to Chipotle and get a burrito, I get the carnitas. I get the pork every time. Pork is my favorite meat. Thank God we're living in the New Testament. Thank God, you know, for being born in this century. But the point is, why were those animals wrong to eat? This is the answer. Because God said they were wrong to eat. That's why it's wrong. You see, there's a difference between that which is holy and that which is unholy. There's a difference between that which is clean and unclean. And here's what the difference is. It's what God said is right, and what God said is wrong, and that's all it takes. Let me give you an example, because I want to teach you this morning, what is the difference? Let me give you a perfect example. On this side, we're going to use this as the bad side, Iris, because she doesn't like it, because I always use the piano as the bad side. So the organ's going to be the bad side today, okay? On this side, we've got a man and a woman. They love each other. They live together. They have children together. But they're not married. Did you hear me? They're living together, but they're not married. They have children together. They have a family together. They go places together. Now, if you look at that, and then you look on this side, over here, you've got a man and a woman that are married. They live together. They have children. They go places together. They do things together. Now, if you saw these two families, quote unquote, walking down the street, they'd probably look very much alike, wouldn't they? You'd see a man. You'd see a woman. You'd see children. Hi, okay, honey, get in the car. Oh, hi, honey, how you doing? How was work today? It looks the same. It talks the same. It acts the same. And the world out there is asking today, what's the difference? What's that? I mean, I worked with so many people. And if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 6, I've worked with people. And they said, why get married? What's the difference? We live together. We have kids together. We do everything together. We don't need a piece of paper, you know, to tell us that we're married, this and that. And they say, what is the difference? Let me tell you what the difference is. The difference is that one is right and one is wrong. That's the difference. Right. You say, oh, but it's the same thing. They live together. One of them goes to work. One of them keeps the house. The difference is that one is wicked in the sight of God and one is righteous and holy and blessed in the sight of God. That's a pretty big difference. That's a huge difference. But you see, the world that we live in today says that God doesn't have the right to tell us what's right and what's wrong. God doesn't have the right to define for us the clean and unclean. Let me tell you what the Bible calls this right here. A man and a woman living together, sleeping together, they're not married. It's called uncleanness. That's a word that God uses. And this is totally clean. The Bible says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. The Bible says, flee fornication. What does it mean to flee? It means to run away from something that's pursuing you, something that's trying to grab you. You're trying to get away as fast as you can, right? So the Bible here says, flee fornication. And fornication is talking about people that are living together or sleeping together that are not married. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, the Bible says. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just go to the right in your Bible a few pages, and you'll find the book of 1 Thessalonians toward the end of the New Testament. And so look, it might look the same. In all utility, it might be the same. It might feel the same. The world out there looks upon it as the same thing. And yet one is wicked in the sight of God, and one is righteous in the sight of God because God said so. That's what the difference is. And you have to understand that as a preacher, the Bible tells me in Leviticus 10 and Ezekiel 22 and 44 that it's my job to teach people the difference between what's right and what's wrong. And there is a big difference between the two things that I just mentioned. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from what? Fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And here's what God says if you don't like this kind of preaching. Look at the next verse. "He therefore that despiseth..." Anybody who doesn't like that, he said, "despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." He said, if you don't like somebody preaching against fornication, if you don't like somebody preaching that there's a massive difference between two people who live together, maybe they have kids together, they have a little family together, and maybe even that's who they've been with their whole life. Maybe they've even never been with anybody else. This is the only person they've ever been with, but they're unmarried and just living together. And the people over here on this side of the equation that are married and living together, God says, if you don't like somebody preaching and telling you there is a difference, this is wicked, this should be fleed from, this is a sin in the sight of God, and this is righteous and holy, he said, you don't despise Pastor Anderson, you don't despise the preacher, he said, you don't despise man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. He said, he therefore that despiseth not man but God. Because you have to understand, I'm not the one who instituted marriage. God instituted marriage. God instituted it in the Garden of Eden. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two twain shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so that's what God has instituted. Marriage. Young people that are in the room right now growing up, my kids, other young people, listen to me. The world's going to tell you that marriage is not important. I'm here to tell you that marriage is commanded by God. And if you live together or sleep together when you're not married, you are wicked in the sight of God and you will be judged by God. That's what the Bible says. And you better take that very seriously, my friend, because God's not playing around when he says that he is the avenger of all such. He will recompense you for your sins, the Bible says, in this earth. You will reap what you sow. Now, thank God I'm saved. Thank God if you believe on Jesus Christ, you're saved. And when you get to heaven, your sins will never even be mentioned to you because your sins have been separated from you as far as the east is from the west. But be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. In this life is what he's talking about. Remember the sermon last Sunday night on sinning willfully after that you've received the knowledge of the truth? That's talking about believers presumptuously, purposely, brazenly going out and breaking God's commandments. He will judge you. He will recompense you in this world. Look at David. David was saved. But David paid dearly for his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. He paid dearly for the rest of his life. He didn't say, "Restore unto me my salvation," because he was still saved. He had the eternal security. But he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He'd lost his joy. How do you think his joy was when he began to pay the price and lost his kingdom? Had to go in defeat across the brook Kidron. Four of his children died. Why? Why? Pleasure for a moment. One moment. One fun night of pleasure, David. Pain for a lifetime. And so there's a big difference, my friend, between what the Bible says is right and what the Bible says is wrong. The world will try to downplay it and say, you know, well, for example, did you know that in the state of California, in the school system, teachers have been instructed, and this is not some kooky thing, this is something that I checked out on the website of the state of California, on the governor's website, I went there and checked it out, that they passed legislation about schools, you know, teaching alternative lifestyles, which is talking about sodomy, in elementary school to the youngest of kids in the state of California, and that the words husband and wife should be avoided in the classroom. Did you hear that? Father, mother, husband, wife should be replaced with the word parent. Instead of father and mother, your parents, your parent. And then they said, instead of husband and wife, it's partners. For real. To domestic partner, your partner. You know, I get so sick of getting brochures. You know, you'll get a brochure about some medical issue, or you'll sign something. It'll put the name of your partner. Hey, I don't have a partner. I have a wife. I'm a man. I'm a normal, straight man. I'm a righteous man. And I have a wife, not a partner. I don't have a concubine. I don't have a gay fag lover. I have a wife because it's a man and a woman married for life. And I'm going to be with her and her only until one of us dies. So help me God. That's what the Bible says. I don't have a partner. You know, when somebody says about our partner, you ought to say, if they say partner, you ought to say, excuse me, that's my husband. That's my wife. That's not my partner. I don't have a partner. I mean, maybe, you know what, if you go into business with somebody, then okay, that's your partner. You know what I mean? If you get together with somebody and open a hot dog stand and you each put in half the money, you know, these days, couldn't that, these days, thank God, my business, my firearm business is a corporation. Thank God, I'd hate to be in a partnership. People think I was some kind of a queer or something these days. Because they've taken, or that I'm living with a woman that I'm not married to or something, my partner. It's a partnership. Partner. It's wicked, my friend. And this is the world we're living in where the foundations are being destroyed around us of what we believe. Hey, we've got to be careful to let the Bible make a difference for us between what is right and what is wrong. What is the difference? The difference is that God said one's right and one's wrong. We may not be able to see the difference. To us, it may look the same. It may seem, so what? They love each other. They live together. There's a difference. The difference is one is sanctioned by God and the other is cursed by God. God decides what is right and wrong. Let me give you another example. Here, I got two books right here. What's the difference? What's the difference? I mean, look, they both say the Bible. Let's see here. Okay, we got 66 books right here in the King James Version. We got, oh, sure enough, 66 books in the NIV. Oh, look, white pages, black ink. White pages, black ink. Look, I flip this open. Hey, wait, I see a word. God. Lord. Hey, Jesus. Let's check. Yep, sure enough. God, Lord, Jesus. Let's see, how many chapters in the book of Psalms? 150? Yep, 150 over here. What's the difference? Okay, let me tell you what the difference is. How about the fact that this one takes out 16 verses completely in the NIV, missing from God's Word? You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anson. There's 31,000 some odd verses. We can't stand to lose 16. No, we can't. Because the problem is that when you take out a verse, that whole chapter becomes a lie. Because now you read that chapter, you can get the completely wrong meaning. Like, for example, in Acts 8:37, a man asks, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In the NIV, he's just baptized immediately. Okay? In the King James, he says, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he baptized him. That's a big difference, my friend. Oh, one verse, big deal. That verse is a big deal. That is the verse in the Bible that tells you what is the prerequisite for baptism. And I'm going to, listen, Baptist, listen, Independent Fundamental Baptist, the prerequisite for baptism is faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Not a class. Right. Not your little catechism that you call a baptism class. Catechisms are not scriptural. I mean, is the water that deep that you have to have a class before being baptized? Put them in a life vest and baptize them if they don't know how to swim. I mean, I don't know, what are they teaching in the class? Is it a swimming lesson? No. Oh, we got to teach them all the doctrine of the baptism and blah, 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 blah. Okay, listen, catechism classes. The Bible says here that this guy, as soon as he was saved, he was ready to get baptized. Right. Do you think that this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, understood everything that is significant about being baptized or every doctrine in the Bible about... I'll tell you, I probably don't understand every single thing that the Bible teaches about baptism. And yet I was baptized when I was 9 years old, thank God. And so that's a pretty important verse. And who are we to decide which verse is not important or which one is? If God put it in the Bible, it must have been important.
That's right.
If it came out of God's mouth, let's stop and hear what he has to say. Listen to these verses. I'm going to read for you the 16 verses that are missing. What ought to strike you is how long I'm going to read right now. Get comfortable because I'm going to read for you the entire 16 verses that are missing from this book right here, the NIV. What's the difference? Well, here's the difference. And not to mention the fact that thousands of other times, words and whole phrases, gigantic phrases have been left out hundreds of times. But listen to this. Matthew 17:21. These are all the ones that are missing from this book right here that seems so similar to the Bible. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. That's a good verse. How about this one? Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Gone from the NIV, that whole concept. Mark 7:16. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Oh, sorry, we didn't hear that verse, God. That was the one that was taken out of our phony Bible. Mark 9:44. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:46. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Boy, somebody didn't like that verse, did they? Mark 11:26. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Mark 15:28. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Luke 17:36. An important verse on the rapture. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Gone from the NIV. A key rapture passage in Luke 17. John 5:4. For an angel, listen how long this verse is. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Gone. That's a pretty big verse. Gone. Acts 8:37 we already mentioned. Acts 15:34, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. Acts 24:7, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Acts 28:29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Romans 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Gone from the NIV. Are you beginning to see the difference? What's the sermon about? What's the difference? Things sometimes look the same. They sound the same. They act the same. They're used the same way. But does that make them the same? No. Is it the same when a man and woman live together versus a man and woman who are married? Oh, but they're monogamous. Show me the word monogamous in the Bible. I'll show you the word married. I'll show you the word one flesh. It's not enough to be monogamous. You must be married. You say, what is marriage? Marriage is a vow. That's what marriage is. If you don't understand, you say, what's the difference? What do you have to go to a church? Look, I was not married in a church. I should have been married in a church. You know, according to the Bible says to take your vows to the house of the Lord. And, you know, when Brother Dave was married, it was a church. You say, wait, we're at a country club. No, we were assembled. Everybody here was assembled in the church at that meeting. That was a church wedding, my friend. And I'm going to tell you, church is not a building. But let me say this. I was not married in a church. I'm still married. You know, Isaac and Rebecca were not married in a church. Should I have been married in a church? Yes. Was I married into church? No. But let me tell you something. I'm married because I vowed before God and man to be with her till death do us part. That's what marriage is. It's a promise. It's a sacred vow that cannot be broken without the penalty of, you know, lying to God and breaking a vow to God. And so that's the difference. Whereas there's not the same commitment. And you say, well, so what? Because God requires that commitment. Of a vow in the sight of God and man to join two people. I'm not saying they have to be married in a Baptist church or any church. There has to be a vow before God and man, my friend. And that's what we, you know, I went down to the Justice of the Peace or whatever and got married. Same thing, though. I swore before God and man. She swore before God and man. And the Bible was there and everything. And we got married. And it's till death do us part. There's a big difference there. What's the difference between these two books? The difference is that one of them is right and one of them is wrong. What's the difference between marriage and living together? One's right, one's wrong. That's the difference. Let me show you some other things in the NIV. Listen to these bizarre verses from the NIV. Some of the things in the NIV are just strange. I was on the airplane the other day and I saw a man reading the NIV. And it surprised me because he actually read it for like an hour. And I'm thinking to myself, I thought that this book was so weird, people just don't know it because they don't read it. But this guy was actually reading it. Because most people I know that have an NIV, they're into the prayer of Jabez, and they're our daily bread, and all this. You know, they read a couple verses, they read a little bit here and there. But man, this guy was actually sitting down and really reading the NIV. And I ride on planes all the time. I see people reading a King James, or I see him reading some novel or People magazine or something, but this guy sat and read the NIV. I wonder if he read this and thought it was a little strange. When he got to John chapter 3, verse 13, when the NIV says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Now that's a little weird to me. That Jesus is saying in John chapter 3 that no one has ever gone into heaven? That's a little strange, my friend. In fact, it's a lie. In fact, I cannot understand how anyone with any doctrine, no matter what they believe, no matter what denomination there are, no matter what religion they are, could agree with that statement. When the Bible talks about Elijah going up in a whirlwind into heaven, when the Bible talks about the sons of God presenting themselves before God in heaven, see, oh, that was the angels, right? I know the NIV changes it to angels, but if you're memorizing Hebrews chapter 1 with us, you'll know that it says in Hebrews 1, "But unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Behold, what manner of the love, look, the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The angels are not the sons of God. The angels are created beings of God. Satan is not God's son. Lucifer and Jesus are not brothers, as the Mormon church teaches. I'm here to tell you something. This verse is false no matter what you believe. Even if you say all these weird doctrines about Abraham's bosom and paradise and all this stuff, even the Bible says that the spirit of man goes upward in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if nothing else, Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, my friend. This verse is bizarre. No one's ever gone to heaven before except Jesus. What? There are millions of people in heaven right now. Give me a break. Listen to another bizarre verse from the NIV. I mean, usually I'm comparing the NIV with the King James. We don't have to compare it. I'm just showing you strange, weird doctrines within the NIV itself. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 9:27. "No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So apparently, if you don't beat yourself, you're disqualified from any rewards in heaven. Now let me ask you something. Does beating yourself sound like something that God wants you to do or the devil wants you to do? Do you think that God commands us to beat ourselves? There's no way. We live in a self-destructive, suicidal society. People destroy themselves. Okay, let's talk about people who destroyed themselves in the Bible. Cutting themselves. Was it right or wrong? It was people who were possessed by demons. Mark chapter 5, perfect example. A man cut himself because he's possessed. God would never command us to beat ourselves. The Roman Catholic Church has a practice of beating themselves. It was known in the Middle Ages as self-flagellation. And they would take a whip and beat themselves with a whip. When Henry VIII outlawed Catholicism in England, he outlawed self-flagellation. They made a law in England. Who would have to make this law? But believe it or not, my friend, King Henry VIII in England made a law against beating yourself. And today in the Philippines, Roman Catholics are beating themselves. They crawl on their knees through broken glass, literally. And then they are crucified on a cross. Filipinos who are trying to please God. They are crucified on a cross and taken down before they're dead. And they're trying to earn their way into heaven. Jesus already died on the cross for me. I don't have to die on the cross. I don't have to beat myself with a whip. Jesus was already beaten 39 times. And he didn't beat himself. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, we may take a beating someday for the cause of Christ, but it's not going to be self-inflicted unless you're a Satan worshiper or a Roman Catholic or demon-possessed. And yet, this Bible is put forth and said, what's the difference? That's a pretty big difference, my friend. And you say, well, it's just a few mistakes. So can you even trust the thing? If one page is telling you to beat yourself, one page is telling you you can't go to heaven, it's a piece of junk, and that's where it belongs in the trash, it belongs worse than that. But turn, if you would, let's show another difference. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. So first of all, we see that, number one, what is the difference? The difference is that some things are right and some things are wrong. And it's based on what God tells us is right and wrong. Number one, marriage is right, concubine is wrong. Living together is wrong. Having someone live in a common law, whatever you want to call it, it's wrong. Okay? Number two, what else did we see? We see, look, two Bibles. One's right, one's wrong. You say they're both right. How can they both be right when they say two different things? Which one is it? Did Jesus Christ say to John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments," as it says in the King James Bible? Or did he say, "Blessed are they who wash their robes"? You say, well, they'll both be blessed. But which one did God say would be blessed at that moment? One of them is lying. And here, I'm sorry, man, I threw this away. I got to go grab it again. Look, let me say something to you. Doesn't the Bible put a curse on adding to or taking away?
Right.
He says, if you take it away, what will happen? Add or take away, you'll be damned. Is that what the Bible says? Okay, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Okay, well listen. One of these books is right and one of them is wrong because they dramatically contradict each other. One says you're saved, one says you're being saved. That's a pretty big difference, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Right. One says that the way is straight and narrow, few there be that find it. One says that the way is difficult. One says salvation is difficult. Which one is it? Is it narrow or is it difficult? Is it do his commandments or is it wash your robe? Is it do the laundry or do what God says? Is it go to heaven or is it no one's ever gone to heaven? Is it beat yourself or is it people who cut themselves or demon possessed? Now look, one of these books is a lie and one of them is the truth. So one of these books needs to go in the trash. One of them needs to be torched. One of them needs to be incinerated. Now if you come to me and tell me that it's the King James Version, then go ahead and throw it away. Trash it. Destroy it. Because if this book is God's Word, the NIV, then that means that the King James Version is a lie. Because that means that the King James Version is adding 16 verses. Adding is accursed. This should be trashed if it's adding to. And this should be trashed if it's taking away. But I don't think you're going to come up here and try to defend the beat yourself version. The BYV. The beat your body version. The new self-beating, international, interdenominational, you know, transgender version. You're not going to defend this, you know? Defend the King James, man. Figure it out. One's right and one's wrong. Marriage is right. What's the difference between a man and a woman being married and a man and a man being married? One is sick and perverted and disgusting, and one is blessed by God. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. But not only are those things different, did I have you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What is the difference, my friend, between an independent Baptist church... Wait, this is supposed to be the good side, sorry. An independent Baptist church and a Southern Baptist church. What's the difference? Right? Or what's the difference between an independent Baptist church and a GARB, General Association of Regular Baptist Churches? What's the difference between an independent Baptist church and a Baptist Bible Fellowship Church, BBF? What's the difference between an independent Baptist church and a church that's the North American Baptist Convention? What's the difference? What's the difference between a Baptist church that's independent and a conservative Baptist denomination? Let me tell you what the difference is. One's right and one's wrong. One has Jesus Christ as its head. The other has Charles Stanley as its head. Now let me explain some to you. Charles Stanley is not Jesus Christ.
Right.
And the Catholic Church has the Pope, and he's not Jesus. And the Mormon Church has their prophet, and he's not Jesus. And the State Church of Norway, the Lutheran Church, has the King of Norway, King Harold, and he's not Jesus. And help me out here. That short-haired woman that's the head of the Episcopalian Church in America that thinks that homosexuality's fine, that's one herself, she's not Jesus! But an independent Baptist church says, we don't take orders from anybody except Jesus Christ. He's our head. He's our boss. But you see, if this were a Southern Baptist church, you say, I'll go to Southern Baptist. If this were a Southern Baptist church, if this were a Conservative Baptist church, if this were a GARB Baptist church, if this were a BBF church, if we tried to obey Jesus on certain things, the real boss would say no. If I got up and start preaching King James Version only, the NIV, the Beat Yourself Version is out of hell. Charles Stanley would cloud up and rain on me. You know, or whoever it is. I don't know. Who's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention? It used to be Charles Stanley. I don't know. Who cares? Whoever he is, he's not Jesus. And look, don't tell me that people in a denomination, they say, oh, the Southern Baptist Church Convention is not a denomination. They can do whatever they want. They can preach whatever I want. Do you think that this church could change its name to Faithful Word Southern Baptist Church and be a part of the convention with the way that I preach and the way that we stand? That would last for about 5 seconds. Good night. As it is, I have independent Baptists breathing, pastors calling me, telling me I'm wrong, telling me to change this, do that. I don't care what they say. I'm not trying to please anybody except the head.
Amen.
This church only has one head. This is not a hydra. You know, this is not the Hydra Baptist Church, two-headed Baptist Church, three-headed Baptist Church, Siamese Baptist Church. That's what SBC stands for. I thought it stood for Southern Baptist Convention. It stands for Siamese Baptist Church because you have the body of Christ with two heads. Jesus' head is over here controlling half the body, and then you got Charles Stanley's ugly head on the other side, and they're trying to walk like, okay, you know, pick up this leg and pick up, you know. They can't walk right because they got two different heads. You know, Jesus controlling one half the body, and Siamese Baptist Convention is controlling the other side of the body. It's wrong. But let me tell you something. Some churches you could look at, they'd look almost the same. There are independent Baptist churches and Southern Baptist churches that you couldn't tell apart. Hardly. You say, oh, back the Southern Baptists used to be fundamental. Back then, maybe there was less difference. But there was always a difference. There was always a difference because one of them was always right and one of them was always wrong. Because it's always wrong for the church to submit to man's authority. Did you get that? It's always wrong for a church to submit to man's authority. We ought to obey God rather than men. You say, oh, well, you know, what if God and man are saying the same thing? Well, then we don't need him. If Charles Stanley is only going to tell us what God says, we already have the Bible for that. So but we need his money. Oh, I get it. So we get the money from the convention, and then they hold us on a little leash. And we're the... What do you want me to preach? What do you want me to say? What can I say? Oh, pre-tribulation rapture? Yes, sir. Okay, Charles Stanley. Okay, Southern Baptist Convention. I'll tell everybody that, you know, we might all poof and be gone before the end of the service, even though the Bible says that we're all going to hear a trumpet first. Even though the Bible says the sun and moon are going to be darkened first. Even though the Bible says that we're going to look up and see Jesus in the clouds first. Even though the Bible says that there's going to be a great falling away first. Even though the Bible says something totally different. Hey, somebody challenged me on this recently on the pre-tribulation rapture. I said, show me in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, where Jesus Christ preached a pre-tribulation rapture. I said, Jesus Christ preached on the second coming. A lot. Do a homework assignment. Read these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and underline every time Jesus mentioned the second coming. It's not just the Olivet Discourse. I mean, even when he's being tried, even when he was before, you know, the Jews being tried, even when he was before Pilate, he said, from henceforth ye shall see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. Which corresponds exactly with everything in the book of Revelation, 1 Thessalonians. But Charles Stanley said, we got to preach it, you know. Or our fundamental pope, Paul Chappell in Southern California, you know, we got to preach it. Even though his president of his Bible college believes in the post-tribulation rapture. Woo-hoo! Oh no! He's probably going to get fired because of this sermon. I hope he does get fired if he's over there pretending to believe a lie.
Amen.
Oh, but Jack Treiber said this, and Dr. Scop Spook said this. Look, man, Jesus is the head of this church. Don't come to me and tell me what some other pastor wants me to preach or say or do or believe. I want to know what Jesus said. And when Jesus walked on this earth, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, walked on this earth, He walked up to His disciples, and guess what He said? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon and, you know, in the blood. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Sounds like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And with the great sound of a trumpet and the voice of the archangel, and He said, and shall gather His elect from the uttermost part of the earth, Mark 13, to the uttermost part of heaven. And He said, then two will be in the field. In that day, He said, two will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men lying in a bed, the one taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, the one taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Yeah, we don't know the hour, but we know it's going to be after the tribulation. We know it's going to be after the sun and moon are darkened. We know these things because Jesus taught them to us in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, Luke 21, and numerous other places. I want you to do this homework. So underline them. Check him. He talked about it much. But for some strange reason, he forgot to mention that it was going to be before the tribulation. It's so confusing the way he told us it was going to be after the tribulation. I don't know. Was it the president? Maybe he's the vice president over at that college. West Coast Baptist College or whatever it is in Southern California. I walked up to him. I walked up to him and I said, hey, how you doing? I said, I love your dad's book, Dr. Rasmussen. I said, I love your dad's book, The Post-Tribulation Rapture. I said, that's one of my favorite books. And he looked this way and he looked that way. I said, oh yeah, you like that book? Good. I said, what's the matter? Are you in the closet? Just kidding. That's what I said. I said, that book is great. I said, your dad's really a smart guy. I said, he's a really intelligent guy. It's a great book. And he said to me, he said, I can't understand why anybody with any intelligence at all could believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. That's what he told me. He said that right to me. He said, I can't. Well, okay, I guess your pastor's not very intelligent then, brother. I guess his whole staff's not that intelligent then because they all believe in it. He said, oh man, wow, I can't believe you're saying that. I'm sick and tired of a bunch of compromisers with their big old Bible colleges and their big old denominations, and you could go to churches all over this city that have Sunday school classes named after the same Sunday school classes that Paul Chapel has. They got all their literature from Paul Chapel. They got all their information from Paul Chapel, and Paul Chapel's a compromiser. Paul Chapel's staff members preach this repent of your sins. Paul Chapel had Clint Kavanagh with his dirty manual for the bedroom at his church and was selling that book, and he preached their revival, Clint Kavanagh. You say, why are you mad about this? Clint Kavanagh wrote a book that's a manual for the bedroom using graphic terminology with pictures, drawn pictures of what to do in the bedroom. That's pornography.
Right.
Is anybody... Hey, it's pornography! So they got a pornographer preaching for him at Paul Chapel's church, but I guess that's okay. Because he's so cool and he has such a big church. Oh man, I can't believe you criticized Paul Chapel. I criticize anybody who's selling a pornographic book, Clint Kavanagh's book, When Risque Is Okay. Would you be offended if I criticized Hugh Hefner? You see, one pornography is with pictures. One pornography is words. They're both the same pornography. Did you know that pornography has been around long before cameras were around, my friend? The word pornography is a Greek word. It comes from the word porno and graphy, which means to write. To write about fornication. To write about people sleeping together. And don't get mad at me when I expose somebody who's selling a pornographic book, who has Clint Kavanagh come preach their revival, who preaches this lying, deceptive pre-tribulation rapture, which is nothing more than a lie out of hell, and I'm sick and tired of everybody, oh, don't talk about that. I'll talk about it right now. You're defying what Jesus said in the Bible, and I'll call you on it, you Jew-worshipping, yes you are, Jew-worshipping, Zionist, phony, communist, follower, blind follower of man. I'm going to follow God. Yes. All right, let's move on to the next point. I got that out of my system. Now I'm even madder. I just saw what my next point is. Good night. Now I'm mad. You say, why are you so mad about the pre-tribulation rapture? Because it was crammed down my throat my whole life. And I was called a heretic. I was basically disowned by my home pastor. My home pastor, who sent me to start this church, disowned me because I didn't believe in his Tim LaHaye fairy tale, his little Kirk Cameron fairy tale, which both of which Tim LaHaye and Kirk Cameron both fall under my next point of preaching the wrong gospel. Kirk Cameron with his repent of your sins salvation. Yeah. Kirk Cameron, Tim LaHaye, Ray Comfort, they all believe a lie. And let me tell you, I'm sorry, I'm getting back on that other point again. But it's because you're here. You made me do it. But anyway, the last point is this. There's a big difference when it comes to salvation. You say, what's the difference? You see, on this side, this is going to be, which side again? This is the bad side? Okay, this is the bad side. You see, let's start on the good side, okay. You see, on this side, you have salvation by faith alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be the glory. And then on this side, you have faith plus anything else. Right? It could be faith plus baptism as the Church of Christ. It could be faith plus speaking in tongues. It could be faith plus works. It could be faith plus join the church. It could be faith plus turn away from your sins, which Jonah 3:10 says, when God saw their works, that they turned away from their evil way, God repented of the evil that He thought to do unto them. You see, when God sees your works, He sees that you turned from your evil way. So don't tell me it's faith plus turn from your evil way, or you're saying it's faith plus works, right? Faith plus quit drinking. Faith plus come to church. And while I'm on the subject of exposing these phony independent fundamental Baptists, I've been to North Valley Baptist Church one time, Dr. Jack Trever. I sat in that church, and he was not there. He was out of town, and his assistant pastor, Jake Spear, stood up. Are you listening to me? Jake Spear stood up in the service, and here's what he said. He said that he was talking to a guy after a service, and a guy came and said he was a black man. And this man said to him, he said, I really want to get saved, but he said, I don't know if I can give up, you know, living with my girlfriend. Because he was living with his girlfriend. He said, I don't know if I can, you know, get out of this relationship. I don't know if I'm willing to do that yet. And Jake Spear said, then you're right, you can't get saved. That's what he said. It was in 2003. Jake Spears filled in. He preached that. He said, well, then you're right. You know, he said, you got to be willing to get out of that relationship. You have to have that willingness to change that and not fornicate. That's not... No. No. I wish I knew who that guy was. I wish I could get in my car and drive to that black man's house and say to him, no. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, oh, what's the difference? They both believe in Jesus. The difference is that one's going to heaven and one's going to hell. That's the difference. Because the Bible says that if... Let's look at what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You say, why are you preaching so hard this morning? I'm preaching hard this morning because the time is short. The time is at hand. I mean, the lines are being drawn, my friend. Bad things are happening. We've got Obama in the White House. God's going to bring judgment on this country. Our freedoms are going goodbye. Obama has already, he's been in office for a couple weeks. He's already just taking our money from us. And $836 billion, quote, economic stimulus, giving money to food stamps, school systems, so they can teach alternate lifestyles. He's giving money to the unemployed out of my paycheck. He wants to just give money, give money, give money. War, war, war. Let's go fight everybody in the whole world. Let's go police the whole world. Let's spend all our money. And look, you can't have freedom when your money is being taken. That makes you a slave, my friend. Right. It makes you a serf. It makes it like feudalism, where we just live here and we have to pay all this rent and taxes to our lords, right? To the lords, the nobility that rule us. And they're all millionaires. You don't think Obama and Nancy Pelosi are millionaires? You don't think Bill Clinton's a millionaire? Because he's a millionaire. He's a multi-millionaire. Bad things are happening, my friend. They're happening fast. Obama is already, he's already funding the killing of black babies in Africa. What a racist. That must be the white side of him coming out. You know, because he's half white and half black. Obama, your white side is showing. Why are you killing black babies in Africa with my tax dollars, Obama? You know, I pay my taxes. And I'm honest with my taxes. Because God said to render it to Caesar. But you know what? I'm almost to the point where I wish I didn't pay my taxes because I don't want to kill black babies with my taxes. That's all Planned Parenthood wants to do is kill a bunch of black babies. When was the last time you saw Planned Parenthood in a white neighborhood? Right? It's in Hispanic and black neighborhoods. Planned Parenthood, abortion on demand. Alan Keyes, the black man who was running for president, said that abortion and Planned Parenthood is destroying the black race. He said it's killing the black race. Murdering their children. It's trying to decimate the black race. And yet people will probably, just for what I just said, probably think I'm a racist. Because I'm defending black babies. Right? Let them live.
Amen.
Let them live.
Amen.
God created them. Let them live. I mean, look, yesterday, you can agree with this or not, yesterday I was detained for 28 minutes yesterday illegally because I would not let the Border Patrol search my car and I was 90 miles from the border. Did you hear me? I was 90 miles from the U.S. border. And they stopped me and wanted to search my vehicle and I refused to let them search me. Weapons were brandished at me and I was there for 28 minutes illegally detained against my will. We're living in a dangerous time. We're living in perilous times. And I'm going to tell you something. The time is short and I'm not going to play around. I'm not going to sit here and look the other way while pastors get up behind their pulpit and when these people get up and you know, I this Jake Spears guy gets up and says, you can't get saved if you're not willing to give up fornication. Hey, I'm going to rebuke that. Faith alone. Faith only. Faith only. Faith alone. Faith without the works of the law, for by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And you know what? I'm going to fight the pre-tribulation rapture. I'm not in the closet. I'm not one of these closet believers on that. I'm going to fight it because it's satanic. You know why it's satanic? Because guess what everybody is expecting to come next? Who are they expecting to come any moment?
Jesus.
Call it out. Jesus. Who's really coming according to the Bible at any moment? The Antichrist. And who are they going to think the Antichrist is again?
Jesus.
Wow, that sounds like a pretty bad doctrine. Oh man, you're splitting hairs. That sounds like a pretty bad doctrine.
Yeah.
Say, is Obama the Antichrist? Probably. I don't know. Okay, you know what I mean? Is Obama the Antichrist? Sure. I'll call him whatever you want me to call him. He's as wicked as an Antichrist. I don't know. Who cares? He's probably not the Antichrist. But for my purposes this morning, I'm going to call him the Antichrist. But anyway, look, the Bible says. The Bible says in Galatians 5. Turn there if you would. You know, I realize that some people are not comfortable with this kind of preaching, but they can go somewhere else. Because here, this is the bastion and stronghold of the truth. This is the stronghold of crying out. Most people are ashamed to be called easy believism. I'll wear it as a garment, as a cloak of zeal. I'll put it around me like a garment. Easy believism, Baptist Church. I'm not ashamed of that. See, most people, even that believe like we believe, are trying to ride the fence, aren't they? They're trying to have it both ways, you know? Well, you know, it's kind of this, kind of that. No, my friend, it's works. If it's works, it's not faith, and if it's faith, it's not works. Look at Galatians 5. It says in verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Did you hear that? He said, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, I would say that being circumcised is a pretty small thing. Right? I mean, for example, there are millions of people in America today who circumcise their children, who are not Jews, who do not believe anything about the Bible, right? I mean, it's something that's very common. I mean, it's just a common practice in America to circumcise children. Personally, I don't circumcise my children. I don't believe it. I don't believe that it's something that God wants me to do, and I have a whole sermon about, you know, what circumcision means, following it from the beginning to end. I don't circumcise my children. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision profiteth anything, the Bible says, but a new creature. Okay? And so I do not circumcise my children. And yet, tons of people in this world are circumcised because they just, it's part of our culture in America. But God says here, and he's not just talking about being circumcised, but he says if you go, he's basically saying if you go out and get circumcised because you think it's necessary for salvation. Right? Because if you remember in Acts chapter 15, people were teaching, false teachers came in and said, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. You remember that? He said, if you go out and get circumcised, he says, you're not saved. Because you're not trusting Christ alone. He said, let's read it again, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. He said, I testify again, I'm sorry, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, Paul commanded Timothy to be circumcised, and later he repented and said, you know what? I shouldn't have even done that. He said, I just did that to please man. Because they knew his father was a Greek. I circumcised Timothy. But he said, Titus, I did not compel to be circumcised. Because by the time he got to Titus, his next young guy that he was training in the ministry, he'd learned his lesson. And he said, I did not circumcise Titus. Man, I'd rather be Titus, you know, thank God to be Titus versus Timothy. You know what I mean? The guy's a grown man being forced to be circumcised to please a bunch of Jews who rejected Christ and put him on the cross. Wrong. And so we see here that if you add even circumcision to the gospel, you are not saved. I mean, is that what it says? Or do I need to read it again? I mean, it says, if it's Christ plus circumcision, he says, he'll profit you nothing. If it's Christ plus baptism, it'll profit you nothing. If it's Christ plus church attendance, it'll profit you nothing. If it's Christ plus turn away from your sinful life and give up your girlfriend's fornication, it'll profit you nothing. You say, wait a minute, at the beginning of the sermon, you were breathing fire against fornication. Yes, but that's not salvation. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. And so yes, there are heretics and false teachers that have crept in unawares, bringing in damnable heresies, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, saying it's not faith alone, just like these wicked men crept in and brought in add circumcision. Today it's add repent of your sins. Yesterday it was add endure to the end. Tomorrow it'll be add baptism. It's the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. You say, what's the whole point of the sermon? The title of the sermon is this. What's the difference? What's the difference between the one who believes and feels that they're earning it themselves through circumcision, baptism, or turning from sins, and the person who believes that it's only through faith? The difference is heaven and hell. What's the difference between the King James Version and the New King James? One says you're saved, one says you're being saved. That's a big difference. What's the difference between being married and fornicating? One's right, one's wrong. What's the difference between being independent or being in a denomination? One's right, one's wrong. One has Christ as the head, one has man as the head. What's wrong with being affiliated with North Valley Baptist Church and Dr. Treber or Jack Scop in Hammond, Indiana, who said Obama's a born-again Christian, who said that he's excited about an Obama presidency, and I already played the tape for you. What's wrong with being affiliated with Paul Chappell and his compromising church and his assistant pastor John Getch, who I have a sermon on tape where he said that homosexuals have to repent of homosexuality in order to be saved. They have to give up homosexuality in order to be saved. The only thing you have to do to be saved is believe on Christ, and the homosexual can't be saved because God already turned him over to a reprobate mind in Romans 1. He gave him up. He gave him over. He gave him up. Three times it says. That they are past feeling, that they are reprobate, that they have been rejected by God, that they have pushed it too far, and that they will go to hell. But they teach this, repent of your sins. Turn from sin. They're heretics. You say, are they not saved? Some of my believers saved, and they're just caught up in the wave of false doctrine for the sake of popularity. I'm not saying that they're unsaved. I'm saying that they're preaching a lie, though. I'm saying that they've been deceived or are deceivers, one or the other. I'm saying that Paul Chappell is a pornography salesman, and so is Dr. Scott, and so is Dr. Treber. And if you don't like that, then why don't you go get on the internet, and I'll show you where they have those guys, where they have Clint Cavanaugh preaching and sell his book at Paul Chappell and Dr. Treber. You don't like? Let me say it again. Treber, Chappell, Scott. Treber, Chappell, Scott. Treber, Chappell, Scott. Hugh Hefner, Playboy Magazine, Penthouse Magazine, Dirty Magazines, and it's the same garbage except one has the name of Jesus Christ connected to it. One is selling Jesus pornography, Christian pornography. Finally, a Christian porno book to enhance your marriage. It's garbage.
Right.
I don't need porno to enhance my marriage. My marriage is just fine. I'm a man. She's a woman. We got married. I was a virgin. She was a virgin. And I didn't need a manual or a pornography book that uses graphic terminology and pictures to tell me what to do. And you can come up, you can say, I'll quit the church because you preached against Treber and Chapel and Scott. You know what? Quit the church and get away from me if you're going to condone pornography. Okay? And take your Playboy and your penthouse and Clint Cavaness and get out of here. And that's the way I feel about it. You say, why are you preaching so hard? I'm preaching hard because I'm sick and tired of a sham, phony, fake Christianity in this country. We need more churches like Faithful Word Baptist Church that'll cry out against sin and not print sin on their own printing press.
Amen.
Not sell sin at their conference. Not condone sin from the pulpit. Not praise Obama, but rebuke Obama. And I'm going to tell you something. Faithful Word Baptist Church will not change. And every once in a while, I like to preach a sermon about one every month or two to show you that nothing has changed. The building may change, but Faithful Word doesn't change. The people may change, but Faithful Word doesn't change. The church may grow, but Faithful Word's not going to change. It will never change. And if you don't like it today, you won't like it tomorrow. Because it's not changing. So either you are going to have to change, or you like us already, right? Who likes it? But okay, no, I'm just kidding. Don't, just kidding. We don't embarrass anybody. Let them leave quietly. The point is that we're not going to change. And if you want to go to some watered-down church that will not rebuke pornography, that will not rebuke heresy, that will not rebuke lies, then go find that church. And God bless you. I'll find it for you. Blindfold yourself and point at the phone book. You'll find it. And I'm going to tell you something. This church, there needs to be more churches that are doing bona fide soul winning, that are going out and preaching faith alone, and not the 59-minute and 59-second club, but a Faithful Word Baptist church that goes out and rolls up the sleeves and gets the job done. That's what we need. And this independent Baptist movement is as dead as a doornail. We need young guys. Young guys that are listening to me preach right now. You guys need to grow up. You guys need to get going. You need to get married, have kids, guide your house, rule your house, learn the Bible, learn doctrine, learn preaching, and go out there and start some real churches. And let these big, phony, liberal, independent Baptists just go by the way that they came. And they can go all the way until they're like Rick Warren or something. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for giving us a Bible that shows us the difference. Thank God we don't have to be fooled by the world's lies and the world's deceit and the counterfeit of an NIV or a New King James, the counterfeit of a denominational Baptist church, which is not even Baptist at all because the Bible's not even the authority. We don't have to be fooled by the Siamese Baptist Convention. We don't have to be fooled by alternative lifestyle, parents instead of mother and father, partners instead of husband and wife. We don't have to be moved on what we believe. We don't have to add anything to grace and faith. We believe that Jesus Christ's payment was sufficient. Thank you for God's Word that we can stand up and shout it this morning. And God, we love you and thank you for salvation. Please just bless our day. Bless our soul winning. Bless our service to God. And we